My message this morning, he announced it, is why I preach on hell. Dr. Charles Spurgeon, that brilliant man, preacher from London, in the late early 1900s, started a college training young ministers to the ministry. And he said this, when you preach on heaven, you ought to glow and radiate and be joyous. And when you preach on hell, you ought to, well, just use your normal, natural countenance. Well, my subject today is why preach on hell. A church had two pastors candidating for the pastorate, one Sunday and the next Sunday, and then naturally they called to one. And the question was asked, why'd you call him? And they said, we liked his sermon. And the man said, well, they both preached on hell. I know, but the one preached with compassion and brokenness, and the other one preached as if he didn't care. My subject today is why I preach on hell. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for sending your Son to take our place on Calvary. Father, I ask today that you would be glorified in our midst. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is asked, how can you believe in hell and why would you preach on hell? Jesus said, fear not them which can kill body and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the liberalist and the modernist, their philosophy is expressed in Ecclesiastes 3 when he says, that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. One thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no prominence above a beast. All is vanity, all go to one place, all are dust, and all return to it again. That's the philosophy of this liberalistic world. But I want to say to you this morning that hell is a fact. Hell is a terrible fact. The so-called spiritual leaders in the early days of the church, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, they said to Peter and John, we're telling you not to preach any more in the name of Jesus. And they said, you judge. Should we hearken to God or to man? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. Paul could say, I stand this day, this is my record, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I preach on hell, first of all, because of its teaching in the Bible. Repeatedly throughout the Old and New Testament, it warns us of coming wrath and coming judgment and a coming hell. If you were riding down a highway and you saw 600 signs saying, the bridge is out, the bridge that leads to a bottomless pit is out, 600 of them, you would have enough sense to turn around and go another direction. Well, I want to say to you that there's warning after warning in the Word of God concerning hell. Now, in spite of the fact that the Bible says so much, we seldom hear it from our pulpits. We hear more about hell in restaurants and stores and places of the world. They talk about, they use the word in profanity more than we use it from our pulpit. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, three times, Jesus referred to hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Hell is a literal place. It is a place of torment. It is forever. They shall be punished forever, it says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Death comes to all. Jesus told the story of a beggar and a rich man. The beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And then The rich man died also. Death comes to all. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Death comes to every individual. It's appointed a man wants to die. The beggar died. The rich man died. But the rich man, after his probably a lavish burial and funeral, in hell he lifted up his eyes. Jesus said, "Thou Capernaum." Now, Capernaum was his headquarters. He left Nazareth, went to Capernaum, and it was there by the Sea of Galilee. And he began his ministry really out of Capernaum. And this is what he said, "Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee, that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day." And so Jesus is saying, you that have great opportunities, yours will be the greatest damnation. The text that was read was this, that if anything would keep you out of heaven and land you in hell, get rid of it. Two hands, if one would offend you from what you're doing, get rid of one of them. Let nothing that you do keep you out of heaven. On an American storm ship, the soldiers were crowded around their chaplain, and they asked him, "Do you believe in hell?" And he said, "No, I do not believe in a hell." "Well then, will you please resign, for if there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray." There is a hell. And I preach on hell because of the many references in the Bible. I preach on hell because multitudes are perishing. People ask me, is there such a place as hell? "Let no man deceive you by any means," Paul said. What men do not like, they try to cover up. Jesus said, "Enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The way to heaven is very narrow. The way to heaven is very restricted. Jesus said, "I am the way, and it is narrowed down to one way. He is the only way." But the way to hell is broad. It's spacious. You can go in thereat. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And I want to say to you this morning that the very lips that would say to you, "Come," will be the lips that will say to you, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment." I preach on hell because multitudes are perishing. Dr. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Alliance back in the late 1800s, wrote this hymn, and by the way, he wrote thousands of hymns, but he wrote this hymn, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. Now today, that's probably 125,000 people die every day, around the world, many of them without light, many of them having never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Simpson's last stanza of that hymn says, "O Church of Christ, what will you say when in that awful judgment day they charge you with their doom? I say to you that multitudes are perishing." This is what sent people like David Livingstone to the very heart of Africa, saying, "I don't care where I live or what I have to go through, so long as I can win souls to Christ." You see, being saved means you're saved from an eternal hell. And I say this reverently. If God sent his son to that awful cross for our sins, if there's no punishment or no hell, he did the wrong thing. But Jesus took your sin and he tasted your hell. And for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, it was darkness over the world. The sins of the iniquity laid on him, and he descended in those 3 hours, as it were, in hell. And he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, the Bible says that people, multitudes, are going into hell, and hell hath enlarged itself, and they will descend into it. Jesus said, agree with your adversary while there's time. Jesus said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I preach on hell to warn people. We're commanded to warn people. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, but he commendeth all men everywhere to repent. That word commandeth means very strong words. I mean, I'm charging you, I'm ordering you, I'm giving orders that you repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. When I say to the wicked, you shall die, God says, and you don't warn them, their blood will be at your hands. The Lord has given me, Isaiah said, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to them in due season. I warn people of hell. Some years ago, there was a story that occurred in Texas at a school, an explosion that took nearly 400 lives of the children, one of the greatest tragedies in America. 400 children lost their life because there was a gas explosion. Investigation was made, the FBI came in. It was one of the greatest tragedies in the history of America. And finally, someone came and said, I know the caretaker. And he told me he knew that there was a leaky pipe, gas pipe. And they brought him in and examined him. And he said, yes, sir, I knew it. Why didn't you report it? I did not think it was important. Not important enough to save 400 people? Let me tell you, I hope that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we think it is important to warn people to flee from wrath which is to come. I preach on hell because many preachers do not. There's an awful absence of the subject from our pulpits today. Do you know, I was reading that 60% of the Europeans do not believe in a God, and 80% of them don't believe in a hell. Do you know that multitudes of people around the world do not believe in hell? Preachers do not believe there's an eternal punishment. Jesus said, beware of false prophets or preachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving lions. Within there is corruption and filth and rottenness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you whited sepulchres, appear beautiful on the outward. Even so ye are outwardly appear righteous, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I want to say there are many people that go to the pulpit who do not believe that there is an eternal hell. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Put everything you have into it. Every time you preach. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Paul said the time is coming when they will not want the truth. They will not hear the truth. But I want you to preach with a sense of urgency. Press home that truth on all occasions. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, it says, the watchmen are blind, they're ignorant, they're dumb dogs. Someone said a D.D., Doctor of Divinity, means a dumb dog. Well, it doesn't mean that. But I want to say to you, anyone who will not warn of a coming judgment is a dumb dog. Dr. DeHaan had a letter from a lady who said to him, that great radio Bible teacher, she said, don't you know, Dr. DeHaan, that almost every learned scholar of Scripture today does not believe in hell? Well, she's certainly wrong. We do. believe in a hell. Isaiah 58:1, God says, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. Cry aloud, lift up your voice clear as a trumpet. Roland Hill was a preacher in the 1700s. They wouldn't ordain him because they said he was a radical, because he would preach out in the fields and lift up his voice calling people to repentance. But this was his argument. His argument says, no one thought I was a radical when there was a cave-in in a mine and I went running into the city and cried out, help, help these men, lest they perish. But now, when I lift up my voice and call men to repentance with a sharp, clear voice, you think I'm a radical. Daniel Webster, that great politician and orator, lived in Washington, but he would spend summers many times in New Hampshire visiting with a niece. And when he was there, he liked to go hear the country preacher. And his niece said, well, you have very prominent preachers in Washington. Why you go Sunday morning and Sunday night to hear this man preach? This was Daniel Webster's word to her. He said, when I'm in Washington, they preach to me Daniel Webster the statesman. But when I'm out there, that preacher preaches to me Daniel Webster the sinner. You need Jesus of Nazareth to be your Savior. Declare unto my people their transgressions. I preach because there are multitudes of preachers that do not preach on the subject of hell. I preach on hell because of the terror of the Lord. Upon the wicked, the Bible says, God shall rain fire and snare and brimstone. This will be their portion. Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth, said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know what's coming, and so we persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. Jesus said that the unbeliever will be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The text which was read in Mark said that the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. There's no quenching of that fire in hell, and there's a literal fire in hell as there's a literal fire here on earth. And the body is not consumed. You see, how can that be? God made a bush, it burned, but it wasn't consumed. God made a body that will burn and not be consumed. There'll be no death in hell. There'll be no death in heaven, we know that. But there'll be no death in hell. I've been at the bedside of many people dying and they're writhing in discomfort and pain, wanting death. And when death comes, they're at rest. But in hell, every chain is marked everlasting. There's not the slightest hope of ever being relieved. You would want to die, but you can't die. The body is not consumed. The fire is not quenched. Those that despised Moses' law died without mercy. How much more punishment will be thought those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, spurned the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, the blood that was shed for you as an unholy thing, and it's done despite to the tender grace of God. Oh, the terror of the Lord. I've said to you in times past that revival started in this country. We have to owe a lot of it to the Wesleys and to George Whitefield. From Maine to Georgia, up and down that coast, George Whitefield preached powerfully the word of God, and people came to repentance. Churches were built. And then there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards that built on that. Jonathan Edwards from Massachusetts, He was pastoring Northampton, Massachusetts. And in 1741, he preached that great sermon, which brought a great awakening, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read his manuscript. He held it. He didn't make eye contact. And yet, it was such a powerful sermon that people were holding on to the back of the pews. They thought they were slipping into hell. And from that sermon, revival broke out across the country. Oh, the terror of the Lord. He's coming with his mighty angels. He's going to take vengeance upon all those that know not God and obey not the gospel. William Booth said, if I could take my officers and my servants and hold them over the pit of hell for just 5 minutes, I wouldn't need to give them any more instruction of reaching the lost. I preach on hell because I've been delivered from it. In Psalm 86, verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. His love delivered me. Hezekiah said in Isaiah 38, 17, thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of destruction. God's mercy and God's love delivered me, and I must preach this with a tenderness and a compassion, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his great mercy, we've been saved. Job said, you've kept back my soul from the pit. All mercy there was great, and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. I like the hymn writer that said, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, and oh, the grace that brought me to the Lord. I cried, David said, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the horrible pit, established my feet. Many shall see it and fear and turn to the Lord. Yes, I preach on hell because I've been delivered from hell. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed. A young Christian boarded a train, sat down beside a man, asked him if he was a Christian, and the man turned to him. He said, I'm tired of you preachers. He said, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have enough knowledge to be a preacher. But you preachers that are going around telling us that we're going to go to hell because of Adam's sin. And that man very wisely said to him, you're never going to go to hell because of Adam's sin. You're going to go to hell because you refused the remedy provided for Adam's sin. You will go to hell over the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I stand to preach on hell, I want to do it with tenderness. Andrew Bonar and Robert Machine were very close friends, and they would meet Monday mornings and talk about what they preached on. And Robert Murray Machine asked Andrew Bonar, what did you preach on Sunday? And he said, I preached on the wicked shall be turned into hell. He said, were you able to do that with brokenness and with compassion? I preach on hell because I've been delivered from it. And then I preach on hell out of moral necessity. You know, God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? And he had slain Abel. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? There is a sense that we are our brother's keeper. The last thing I'd want to do is offend anyone. I love God. I love people. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. I was walking in the hospital one morning. I went in there every morning for decades. Went from room to room, gave a tract, witnessed to them, I had prayer for you. And scores of people came to Christ. And I was walking down the hall, and a lady said, Pastor. And she said, you remember me? And I said, yes, I do, Carol. She said, you were in my home years ago, and I told you I didn't believe in hell, but I do now. I turned from that call, and I'm following Jesus. I want to stand in the gap. I want to warn people to flee from the wrath of God. I had an elder, Jesse, in Clearfield. And Jesse, near his house, there was a scene of an accident. A tractor trailer driver had smashed into a pickup truck, a collision head on. And the pickup truck was just smashed in. The driver was pinned in the vehicle. The vehicle caught on fire. Jesse went down and tried to pull him out and couldn't get him out. He tried water, that didn't work, and the flames engulfed the truck, and he couldn't get close to him. And he said he went and got a rake, and he tried to pull him out, and nothing but flesh and cloth came out. You know, Jesse, I could tell the way he was telling that he felt badly that he couldn't help that man physically be saved from those fires. I say to you, I preach on hell out of moral necessity. The rich man who died and was hell lifted up his eyes. He said to Abraham afar off, now before God led captivity captive, paradise and Sheol were together. They were connected and then they were separated. But the rich man in hell, being in torment, looked across and said, I pray you, Abraham, that you would send him, this man to my father. Send him back from the dead. I have five brethren that they may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophet. But he said, no, they'll believe if someone comes back from the dead. And he said, no, they won't. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The only way we can bring people to repentance is through the Word of God and the Word of God only. It's the power of the Word of God, the foolishness of preaching. In Jude, we read, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're to be looking for our Lord Jesus unto life eternal. And we're to have compassion. And we're to save them, he said, pulling them out of the fire. I preach on hell out of moral necessity. I close with this illustration. Years ago, here in America, Bishop Phillips Brooks, a prominent preacher, one of the most prominent in America, was in Boston. And he lay dying, and just a few visitors were permitted in to see him. But when Robert Ingersoll, that agnostic and leading atheist in the world, came to see him, he was allowed to come in. And Robert Ingersoll said to Phillips Brooks, I appreciate you allowing me to come in and visit with you when so many of your friends were turned away. And this is what Bishop Brooks said. I feel confident of seeing my other friends in the next world. But this may be my last visit to see you. There's a necessity there. What the Lord says, that will I preach. God took me. As Amos the prophet said, I wasn't a preacher, a son of a preacher. He took me and said, go preach. And when I stand to preach, I want to stand in the gap and warn people to flee from the wrath which is to come. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, Father, for everyone who hears this message. If they have never given their life to Christ personally and publicly, may they do it today. May they say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, because you're calling all men to repentance. Forgive me my sin and come into my life and live. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.